We're beginning our study of Parshat Vayetze. And as we often do, we first want to take a look at the Parsha as the Torah presents the Parsha. So please open up your Chumashim, take a look inside, and tell me how many different topics you would break the Parsha into. Keeping an eye, I guess, we always do on the Petuchot and Stuvot in the Parsha. Open up in Parshat Vayetze, take a look inside. What are the major topics? How does the Torah break it down? Keeping an eye specifically on the Petuchot and Stumot. Any thoughts, ideas? What are we seeing? Anybody? There what?
There aren't
tuchot. Are there stumot?
No.
There are no tuchot and stumot. Meaning the entire parsha is?
One
paragraph. One paragraph, which is unusual. There are actually no breakdowns structurally based on the Chumash for the entirety of the Parsha, which means the implication of that is, says Jessica, that the entirety of the Parsha is all one idea, is all one theme. There are no paragraphs, so to speak. There are no breakdowns. So we have a Parsha that's totally focused on one thing. It's, for those of you who are just starting the semester, that might be anticlimactic. For those of you who are here for the since we started at the beginning of Parshat Bereishit, that's incredibly unusual. And that's one of our key tools. It still remains a key tool right now. It's telling us that this whole Parsha is one flow. We don't need to chart out 6 or 10 or 15 pieces like we've done in the past and try to figure out what these all have to do with each other. There's only one flow. And if I were to give this Parsha a title that encompassed that singular idea that runs through the whole Parsha from beginning to end, I don't have to travel, I don't have to look anywhere other than the very name of the Parsha itself, which is Vayetze. The key idea, theme here of the Parsha is Yaakov's going out. What Yaakov is going out to accomplish in the context of Galut, what he's going to accomplish in going out to Beit Lavan, what he's going to accomplish in traveling to Beit Lavan, finding his wife, ends up finding his wives in Rachel and Leah, producing a family. This is the Parsha of the Yitzhiyah. This is the Parsha of what it means to go out to Galut, things that we touched upon significantly in the last year that we had a Parsha Toldot. And this is a journey of Yaakov going out, as we talked about last time, going out to find a sense of completion, to complete himself, to achieve his ultimate, to achieve goals that he needed to achieve in the context of Galut. And that's why it's only once he finishes his journey in Galut is Yaakov finally complete. We see that reflected explicitly in the Pesukim. If you take a look in source number 1 in your sheets, or in your Chumashim, in Perek Lamed Gimel Pasuk Yud Chet, from the next Parsha, when Yaakov Avinu returns to Eretz Yisrael, it's only at that point that we're told, Vayavo Yaakov Shalem Yerushalem. This is the process of him going to find his own completion. And it's a necessary process of him going out, of him working to achieve that. And then when he comes back to Eretz Yisrael, next Parsha, he comes back shalem. He reaches that reality of completion. Tov. What we're going to focus on today is the beginning of that journey. And we're going to be spending a lot of time today, and also on Wednesday, and these two shiurim that we're going to do are a condensed form of like four shiurim that Rebbe gives, is to focus in on the beginning piece of that journey, a very well-known story, which is the story of Yaakov's dream. Yaakov goes out, and the first thing that happens when Yaakov goes out, Vayetze Yaakov, this is the whole It's not a paragraph because the whole parsha is only one paragraph, but the first pseudo-paragraph, if you will, in source number 2, but take a look, I prefer you take a look in your Chumashim at the beginning of the parsha. Vayetze Yaakov im Be'er Sheva vayelech Charana vayifga b'makom. He leaves Be'er Sheva, he comes to Charan, vayifga b'makom, he then has some sort of interaction with the place. Vayalen sham ki ba hashemesh, he then goes and lies down there because the sun has set. Vayikach me'avnei ha'makom v'yasem yashatav v'yishkav makom ahu, he then takes from the stones of the place and puts it under his head and he sleeps on that place. The first thing that Yaakov does, the first encounter that he has, is an encounter with the makom. What is the makom? What is this place that we're supposed to know what it is? Vayifgab ba'makom.
The base
makom mikdash. How do you know that?
Because I had a lot of good teaching in Chazal.
Excellent. Because you know Chazal. Chazal point out that it's Makom Mikdash. Were you going to say it again?
Generally, when it uses Makom, like as opposed to like other forms of, isn't it like also alluding to like Hashem and
like HaMakom Min HaChemetzchem and things like that, 100%. Which is interesting that the Makom HaMikdash, the place where HaKadosh Baruch Hu resides in this world, is referred to as HaMakom. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu is also referred to as HaMakom, food for thought. We're not going to go in that direction, but definitely food for thought. What? What? No. Are you sure? Okay. And this is Makom HaMikdash. And there are many hints, even if we didn't know from Chazal that this is Makom HaMikdash. There are many hints over the course of the entirety of the story that this is in fact Beit HaMikdash, the place that will eventually become Beit HaMikdash. We're told, if you take a look in Pasuk Yitzayin, Vayirava Yomar Yaakov, when he wakes up, he says, Ma Norah HaMakom HaZeh, how awesome is this place? Ein Zeh Ki'im Beit Elokim. Which is clearly hinting towards Beit HaMikdash. This is the house of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, v'zeh shar ha-shamayim, and this is the gateway to heaven. And again, in Pasuk Yotet, Vayikra shem ha-makom ahu Beit Kel, he calls the name of the place, the house of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Beit Kel. And finally, in Pasuk Chabet, Va'evan hazot asher samti matziva yeh Beit Elokim, this place is going to become a Beit Elokim. Pasukim clearly indicating that. And it's also not the first time we've come into contact with this makom. Where else did we come into contact with this makom? Who else came into contact with this makom?
Abraham?
When?
Is it
Akedat Yitzchak? And refer to it the same way. Take a look at source number 3. When Avram goes out to perform the Akedah, Bayomash Shishi Vayisa Avraham Etinav Vayaret HaMakom Merachok, which I also assume is Makom HaMikdash. Avraham has an interaction with the Makom, with Beit HaMikdash. Yaakov has an interaction with Beit HaMikdash. And of course, that means who else also has an interaction with Makom, with Beit HaMikdash?
Yitzchak.
And the Mefarshim assume, Chazal say explicitly, that when Yitzchak goes out in Pasuk, in the Pasuk in source number 4, Perech Avdallah Pasuk Samech Gimel from Parshat Chayisara, Vayitze Yaakov Lasuach Basadeh, when he goes out to speak in the field, they're just going to use the word Makom. The assumption there is that he also is going to Makom HaMikdash. Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov are all going out and all having an interaction with Beit HaMikdash. And their interactions with Beit HaMikdash are very different. These three instances, what ends up coming out of these three instances? Abraham's going out to the Makom, Yitzchak's going out to the Makom, Masuach Basadeh, and Yaakov now coming to the Makom.
Tefillah.
Shacharit, Mincha, and Arvit. One is going out in the beginning of the morning, one is going out in the afternoon. Yaakov is clearly coming here in the nighttime as he goes to sleep at night. Different interactions in the context of time. We quoted the Pesukim, but there's a Mefurash Midrash which goes through the fact that their interaction also in a level of space is different in the way that it's referred to. That by Avraham Avinu it's referred to as a... Where is Avraham Avinu going to? It says Amakom. He sees a har. By Avraham Avinu it's an experience of it being a har, of being a mountain. The Har Hashem Yira'ed says at the end of Parshat Vayira. By Yitzchak, what does it say in the Pasuk? How does he experience it in terms of space? Yitzchak, sorry. How does he experience it? Space. There's only so many words in that pasuk.
Yeah.
As a sadeh, as a field. And that Yaakov then experiences that as a bayit, three totally different relationships to space, and what's the nature of the progression of going from har to sadeh to bayit, in terms of the progression, the same way that there's a progression from shacharit to mincha to mariv. Three totally unique and different experiences, three different interactions with Makom HaMikdash. I want to emphasize this for two reasons. One is, if we had more time, we would have done a shir on this in and of itself, is to actually think about what does it mean that Avraham is going there in the morning and is metakin shachrit in the context of a har, and that Yitzchak is going in the afternoon and metakin mariv in the context of har abayit as a sadeh, and that Yaakov is going out at night to be metakin mariv in the context of a bayit. A lot of food for thought, and a shir in and of itself. What it brings out, though, that I want to draw forth into what we're going to be discussing today, is that each one of them have a distinctly unique and different relationship to, interaction with, Makom HaMikdash, which is going to do two things at the same time. Each one of them is teaching us something unique and distinct about the reality of Beit HaMikdash through their interaction with Makom HaMikdash. But on the flip side, what's also going to happen is that Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, through their interaction with Makom HaMikdash, we're going to learn something about them. Meaning, only Avraham could have had that interaction with Makom HaMikdash and brought that out about Makom HaMikdash. And therefore, it teaches something about Avraham. Only Yitzchak could have had that particular interaction with Makom HaMikdash, and that brings out something about Yitzchak. And so Yaakov is not only bringing out something, these psukim we'll see when we read the dream of Yaakov and the experience of Yaakov. Clearly he's bringing something out about the uniqueness of Makom HaMikdash. But on the flip side, since it's coming through Yaakov, it's somehow relating to the essence of Yaakov as well. So we're going to get to learn in both directions. What is this story of Yaakov coming here and sleeping in the Makom HaMikdash? What is it teaching us about Makom HaMikdash? And on the flip side, why is that have to come through Yaakov? What does that tell us about Yaakov that layer of meaning of Beit HaMikdash is coming out through specifically through Yaakov? Questions, thoughts, comments to this point?
Okay.
Thank you. Okay. Remember the whole interactive piece? Even if you don't have anything to say, just let me know that you're good. New semester is still breaking in. Nothing? Nobody? Everybody is so... Let's go! We got exciting stuff we're going to cover today. We haven't even started yet. We're 13 minutes in, we haven't even started yet. There's a lot to unpack there, but we haven't even started yet. Now we're going to start to get into really the onion that we're going to talk about for today. Okay. Let's actually read through the dream, the vision that Yaakov has in this place of Makom HaMikdash. Continuing on with Sukkim, Perek Chafchet Pasuk Yudbet. Vayachalom, Yaakov has a dream. Vinei Sulam Mutzav Artza, V'rosho Magia Hashamayma. There's a sulam, there's a ladder that's firmly planted in the ground, and the top of the ladder reaches all the way up to the heavens. V'inei malachei Elokim olim v'yordim bo. And there are, we'll use the English word once, but I don't like to use the English word because it gives images in our mind that are not anesthetic. Angels, malachim are often translated as angels, but we're going to continue to use the word malachim. There are malachei Elokim, there are malachim that are olim and yordim, that are going up and down this ladder. And then HaKadosh Baruch Hu is hovering over, is standing over this entire image, this entire vision. Tov. This is clearly telling us something significant about Makom HaMikdash. That somehow the reality of what Beit HaMikdash is about is reflected in a ladder, with its feet firmly planted in the ground, the top reaching up to the heavens, and these malachim that are going up and down this ladder. Let's start unpacking it by focusing on what it is that the ladder itself is bridging. What is the ladder bridging in this vision?
Heaven and earth.
Heaven and earth, Shemayim and Aretz. Let's try to unpack, what does it mean? What are Shemayim and Aretz, and why are those what are being bridged in the context of this vision? Shemayim and Aretz are the most fundamental dichotomy, the most fundamental opposite, so to speak, from the very beginning of creation. What's the first pasuk of the entire Torah? If you don't know what it is, source number 6. Bereshit bara Elokim, et hashamayim, v'et haaretz. The world is created with this dichotomy, with this distinction, with this distance between shamayim and aretz. That's foundational to the world. That's foundational to reality. If it's foundational to reality, it also shouldn't surprise us that it's going to somehow be foundational to Beit HaMikdash. Because Beit HaMikdash stands at the center of reality. There are many different Midrashim and Gemarot that bring it out. The one that I found that I thought had the clearest language to bring out the point. So there again, there are many parallel Midrashim and Gemarot. If you take a look in source number 5, on the underline, Kach Yitzkila Kadosh Baruch Hu Livroa Ta'olam Me'Evin Shtia. HaKadosh Baruch Hu began to create the world from the Evin HaShtia, the foundation stone. That's where, if you want to use modern terminology, it's where the Big Bang started from. That was the point. And where is that Evin HaShtia? Where was that stone, that point, that origin point of all of reality, where did everything start? U'mikodesh HaKadoshim. Chazal assumed that the origin point of the entirety of reality came from the place of Kodesh HaKodeshim. Underneath that, in the Evin HaShtia, the foundation stone of all of reality. U'mimena hushtat ha'olam. From there, the whole world was established. All of the universe was established. U'nechach nikrat Evin HaShtia, shimena hitzkel HaKadosh Baruch livro et olamo. And that's why it's called the Evin HaShtia, because it's the beginning of the establishment of the entirety of the universe. And so we see here that both in the Bereshit layer of things, Bereshit bara Elokim et ha'shamayim v'et ha'aretz, we have this reality, this distinction of Shamayim and Aretz. That's being reflected in this vision of Yaakov about what Beit HaMikdash is, which is starting from the same place. So what is this Shamayim va'aretz dichotomy all about? What would we associate with Shamayim as opposed to Aretz? What starts moving in your mind when you think about the distinction, the difference, the nature of the difference between Shamayim and Aretz?
Like spirituality.
Excellent. Right, we have an association with Shemayim being the more spiritual realm, the more lofty realm. The Aretz is the lowlier realm, the more physical realm. Some other things that one could say, that the Shemayim is very often looked at as the origin of things, and the Aretz is the manifestation of things. What comes from the Shemayim? The rain. The rain comes down from the heavens, and it goes and it penetrates into the earth. Two words that one could use to sum that up is that the Shemayim is very often looked at as the provider, and the earth, the land, is looked at as the recipient. To use Hebrew terms, we have the mashpia and the mekabel. The mashpia is that which bestows, the heaven bestows, and the earth is mekabel, it receives from the heavens. But there's definitely a dichotomy, both in terms of them being very different, one being, again, the more metaphysical and one the more physical, the spiritual and the physical, the source and the manifestation, Or again, the provider and the recipient. To develop these concepts a little bit further, we're going to turn to some very beautiful psukim in Sefer Yeshayahu. Psukim that we actually read on every fast day as the Haftarah for a fast day. Beautiful, beautiful psukim. Source number 9, Yeshayahu Perek Nunhei Pasuk Vav. We're going to start from the beginning, honestly, just because the psukim are incredibly beautiful. Dirshu Hashem bihimatzo, seek out God when He can be found. Kira'u bioto karav, call out to Him when He's close. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu is close, don't ever squander that opportunity. Call to Him, relate to Him when He's close. Yazov rasha darko, the evil person should leave behind his path. Vishavin machshavotav, and the sinner should leave behind his way of thinking. V'yashov al Hashem v'yirachamehu, and he should return to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and God will have mercy on him. Ve'el Elokeinu ki arbe lisloach, and return to HaKadosh Baruch Hu because He will have mercy on him. Start already to now focus in. You ready? Kilo machshivotai, machshivotechem. Because my way of thinking, says the Kadosh Baruch Hu, my thoughts are not like your thoughts, says the Kadosh Baruch Hu. The way that you think, when you think about the word thinking, what you think of as thinking is not what thinking means by me, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Lo machshavotai, machshavotechem ne'um Hashem. Velo darchechem derachai, and your ways are not my ways. I am totally beyond the way that you work. I'm totally different in the way that you work. Ki kavu shamayim mi'aretz. Already starting to see our words sneak in. Just as there is a tremendous distance between the heavens and the earth, Kain gavu derachai midarchechem, so too are my ways distinct from your ways, umachshavotai umachshavotechem, and my way of thinking from your way of thinking. Now listen to the beautiful mashal that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives to the Navi Yeshayahu, which will add so much content to our understanding of this distinction between Shamayim va'aretz and the connection between the two. Ki kashir yireid hageshem v'hasheleg min hashamayim, just like the rain and the snow falls from the sky, falls from the heavens. The rains come down from the heavens. V'shama lo yashuv, and they never return. It never goes back up. Until ki'in hirvai ta'aretz v'holidavi tzmicha, it penetrates the earth and gives new life that comes forth and reaches back up towards Shamayim. That's the process. And give seeds to the planter and food to the one who needs to eat. Here's that was the mashal, here's the nimshal. Kain hiye divari, so too are my words, says the Kadosh Baruch Hu. Asher yitze mipi, which come out of my mouth, so to speak. Lo yashuve la'rekam, they never return to me empty. Ki'im asa et asher chafatzi, but rather they do exactly what I intend, want for them to do. V'hitzliach asher tzilachtiv, and succeed in that which I sent them out to accomplish. First of all, it's a lot of beautiful food for thought in terms of how to try to live with Tzelem Elohim. But the Kadosh Baruch Hu says that what does it mean to truly speak? It means to speak with intentionality, to speak with purpose, where every single word has an intended purpose and direction, reaches its target and accomplishes its goal. Right, we could end on that. Right, sit on that for a little bit. What it means to truly think about what speech is and how to speak in the image of God is to speak with that kind of intentionality, where every word has an intended goal and intended purpose that's meant to bear fruit. That's what we aspire to, but it's a totally different way of thinking, totally different way of being. But that's a nimshal for the mashal of Shamayim and Aretz. In the mashal, we have let's think about it like this. We have the dibur of Hashem. What is the dibur of Hashem in the mashal and in the nimshal? The words of God.
Shema.
The what?
Shema.
Think about it, look back inside. The Geshem. The Dvar Hashem is the Geshem. Is the rain that's coming down. From Shamayim to the Aretz. If we now plug that back into the vision that Yaakov has, what part of the vision is then the Dvar Hashem and the Geshem comparable to? Excellent.
The Malachi Hashem.
The Malachi Hashem are like the Geshem, and they are the Dvar Hashem, which makes a lot of sense. Meaning, how did the Pesukim in Yeshayahu even refer to the Geshem in the Mashal? Look at the very end of the underline. They never come back empty-handed. Unless they do that which I desire. What at the end there implies a relationship with the Malachim? What is a Malach? How do we at least on a simple level relate to a Malach?
Messenger.
As a messenger of a Kadosh Baruch Hu, as a shaliach of Hashem. So unless that rain goes and fulfills its shlichut, its particular mission, that's what makes it the word of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. If you want to take it more to the root, and we can develop this more another time, that really is what a malach Hashem is. What a malach is a ratzon Hashem manifest. It's that chifetz. Unless it does what I desire. The chifetz, the ratzon, the desire of a Kadosh Baruch Hu, that's really what a malach is. It's ratzon Hashem being given form in this world, and being given form in this world to accomplish that which a Kadosh Baruch Hu wants accomplished. Which also explains why we know that one malach, how many shlichuyot can a malach have? How many particular jobs can a malach have? Only one. Why can a malach have multiple jobs? Why can it have multiple shlichiyot? Why, when the malachim came to go and visit Abraham when he was in his tent, why was there one to tell of to heal him, and one to tell of the birth of Yitzchak, and one to destroy stone? Have the same malach with all three. Because if there are three different ritzonot, three different specific, unique desires of a Kadosh Baruch Hu, they're going to manifest in three different malachim. Because that's what a malach is. It's an expression of, a direct expression of Ratzon Hashem. And so therefore, that Geshem, that which comes down from the Shemayim, to express what a Kadosh Baruch Hu wants to do in this world, that's the malach. And it's never levatala, it's always going to go down and accomplish its mission. Because it's an expression of Ratzon Hashem, and that's how a Kadosh Baruch Hu works. There's intention, there's a goal, and that goal is always going to be accomplished because it's the Kadosh Baruch Hu. It's parallel to a process that we've discussed, I think, previously in the Midrashah and Bereshit, but certainly in other Svarim, certainly in Devarim for sure. Many of the Svarim talk about how anything being manifest by a human being, by a Kadosh Baruch Hu, doesn't matter, is always going to go through a four-stage process. That's a process of... You remember this from any previous shiurim? Ratzon. Excellent. Machshava. Dibur. And then Maaseh. Four-stage process. Ratzon is where everything is always going to start. That's the source of everything. That spark of desire to do something. When that desire, let's speak in human terms, that desire, that ratzon sparks within me, I'm then meant to take that desire and really think it through. How does it look? How do I want to make it happen? How exactly do I want it? How is it going to be? I start to give it more form in my mind with my thoughts. Right? I have this desire. You know what? It's time. I want to go myself a house. I want myself a house. okay, well, what kind of house do I want? How many rooms? How many stories? Where is it going to be? Where is it going to live? Think of all the different pieces. The machshava, I start to give that core desire form. Then I have to go to the next stage, bring it down one step further, which is through dibur. Then I go to a contractor and I want to describe exactly what it is that I want built. And that requires me to bring it down, to concretize it, to give it even more form. Because I see this vision in my head of the house that I want. I thought about it. I can see it perfectly. But if I walk over to the contractor and say, I want you to build this house that's in my head, you know what happens? That was extreme. He could also just walk away. Or he could say, can you please describe it and give me some information so I don't go to Shane Dean and build a house for you, because you might get admitted. But you need to give it form, and it's hard. Because, you know, you try to describe it, and you're like, no, I want it to look like this. Well, what's this? Different than what you have. Well, give it words, give it form, bring it down, give it more concrete reality. And then eventually, ma'aseh, it actually has to be given form in this world. But that's the process how things are meant to go about, going from the ma'aseh to the ma'aseh, from the ma'aseh to the ma'aseh, to the word to the ma'aseh, and all stages of that are stages that we're meant to gain explicit and direct control over. Usually in the opposite order, right? You have somebody who gets very angry, and he's a brawler, right? So the first thing he's going to want to do is to stop hitting people, right? If he gets angry, don't act on it. Don't attack other people. Then moving to dibur. He's somebody who gets angry, always gets into arguments with people. So I'm not going to act on it, but how do I restrain my language? Because the thing that's going to be hardest for me next is going to be to not yell at the person, not get angry at the person, not start to fight with the person, even verbally. I'm holding back on my hands, I'm going to hold up my dibur. Then I need to work on my machshava. Can I see his perspective? Do I always need to go toward an angry place inside? As are my emotions controlling me, or is my mind controlling my thoughts? Is my mind controlling me, my mind controlling my emotions? Am I working at a level of machshava? Then there's an implication here that one can even dig so deep as to transform the very source of our desires itself in the ratzon. Very deep levels for another time. You had a question?
I was just going to say that, but I will ask you about the whole change in the ratzon.
Yeah, but we're still not going to go into it yet. Coming back to our ladder, coming back to our Eretz and Shamayim dichotomy. We talked about already that the Shamayim is much more, what words do we use for Shamayim?
Spiritual.
Good, spiritual. When we talk about spiritual, we're already talking about a higher place in oneself. Less defined, not in this world. It's a spiritual is, or if we use the word metaphysical, it doesn't have physical form. Much more machshava or ratzon oriented, as opposed to our tzitzit, which is maaseh. It's much more physical. It's much more earthy. That's much more eretz oriented. The source of all things is in Shamayim. Just like the source of everything that we do should come from our higher faculties. Come from our rachzon and our machshava and our dibor and then our maaseh, never the other way around. It should never be that our physical body, our physicality defines what we want to do. The source is always supposed to be supernal, supposed to come from a higher place, and the manifestation, the expression, is in the arts. And again, that which bridges the two is the dibor, is the aspect of speech. And so coming back to Yeshayahu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu saying, we're not the same. Everything that I do, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, my machshavot are well beyond. And everything comes from my machshava, so to speak. We're going to get there in a second. Yes, you're totally going in the right direction. Comes from that place of Shamayim. And then HaKadosh Baruch Hu speaks. He takes that ratzon and that machshava and gives it form, sends it down in order to make it l'maaseh, whether it's through malachim or through the process of Baruch She'amar Vaya Olam Shakol Yabid Varo, and it always produces results l'maaseh down below on the arts. source, manifestation, provider, recipient, mashpia, mekabel, spiritual, physical, metaphysical, physical, all beautifully playing themselves out in this vision of Yeshayahu, as well as now giving us a better understanding of what's happening in terms of what is the Shamayim, what are the Malachim, and what is the Aretz in the context of Yaakov's dream. Questions, thoughts, comments until this point? That was a lot. Good?
Yes.
Thank you. Okay. Before we move forward to the next point, let's just to bring out what Dasi was what Hadassah was referring to, is that also when we think about Shamayim in that way, right? What word is in Shamayim?
Shame.
We've talked about so many times in Sefer Rishit how a name always indicates an
essence.
The essence of something is its name. That's its root. That's its source. And where is my shame? Where does my root and my source lie? If you change the nikud of the word shame, sham. Up there. Up there in the place of all of the shemot and all of the shamim, which if I were to randomly turn it into plural, what word might I get?
Shamayim
is the place of all roots, of all origins, of all names, because the name is an essence, it's a root place of where everything resides. And why are we here in this world? Our goal is to get to Sham, to get there. And therefore we're on the Aretz, Mimashon, Ratz. The land is the place where we're running in order to get to Sham, to get to Shamayim. So, let's come back to Ari Nanim. There is a dichotomy between Eretz and Shamayim. A dichotomy between Eretz and Shamayim. She's two totally different things. And a massive space between them that exists from the first pasuk, from the beginning of Bereshit itself. Bereshit bara Elokim, God created reality with this dichotomy, this distinction, this gap between two things. Between what? Shamayim and Aretz. There is one being, and one being only, that impossibly exists as a unity between Shamayim and Aretz. What is the one being that exists as a unity between Shamayim and Aretz? No, they're technically they would only fall into the Shamayim category. What? A human being. A human being is what bridges Shamayim and Aretz. A human being is the only thing that's comprised of a Shamayim side, a Nishama, a soul, and an Eretz side, Adam, Yilashon Adama, and the physical side in the body, and unifies the two. It's even brought out, Rashi brings it out very beautifully in Parshat Bereshit. Take a look, the source of the Rashi is not important for this particular moment, but I gave you the Pasuk, verse number 10. Take a look at verse number 11, in the underline, in Rashi. He says that every single day worked this way. He says that the human being when a Kadosh Baruch Hu brought let's go back to the pasuk in source number 10. Vayitzar Hashem Elokim. Hear the words et Adam afar min haadama. What side of man is that? Eretz. Vayipach be'apav nishmat chayim. What side is that? Shamayim. Pulling these two together. And so on that, Rashi comments, Asa'o mina tachtonim mina elyonim, that he made mankind out of the lower realm and the upper realm. Guf mina tachtonim mina elyonim. Why did he do that? So he gives a very beautiful He links it into the very creation process itself. On the first day, HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the heavens and the earth. But there was still a Shemayim creation on the first day and an Eretz creation on the first day. And then each day vacillated, and it was either a more earthy creation or a more higher up creation. And he goes back and forth. Day two goes with three. Day four goes with five. What am I missing? I have to go back and re-examine the Rashi. But he says in the underline, "Huskak hashishi livrot bo ba'elyonim uvatachtonim." On the sixth day, he goes and creates from both. Oh, the sixth day. Two goes with three and four goes with five. On the first day, created the Shemayim and the Aretz. Then day two was parallel to three. Day four was parallel to five. And then on the sixth day, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, there are two more days left. Shabbat is Zon Yom. And so on the sixth day, HaKadosh Baruch Hu created a being who brings together the Shemayim and the Aretz. Who unifies the Shemayim and the Aretz. That's the uniqueness and the impossibility of what a human being is. It's what makes us unique. It's one manifestation. It's one reflection. They're all relating to the same things of what makes us uniquely human. To quote a Rama that we've quoted many times in the past, but needs to be continuously quoted because it's so central to who we are and brings it out in the most beautiful way. The Shulchan Aruch, source number 12, the Shulchan Aruch and Siman Vav, he talks about the bracha of Asher Yatzah. And very oddly, the Shulchan Aruch, when he talks about the bracha of Asher Yatzah, he doesn't do this by any other bracha. He actually goes through the entirety of the text of the bracha and explains what each phrase in the bracha means. And he comes to the final phrase of the bracha of Asher Yatzah, which is Rofei Kol Basar Umafli La'asot. Mazeh Pele? What is a Pele? What is a Mafli? A wonder. Umafli La'asot. The wonders that HaKadosh Baruch Hu does. Now, what is the bracha of Asher Yatzah about? The functionality of the body. So what's wondrous? How our bodies work. Says the Rama. No, that's not what's wondrous. Don't limit it. There's something far more amazing and incredible and out, literally out of this world about the human being and about the body. Says the Rama, after the Shulchan Aruch gives his interpretation in the underline of source number 12, the Od Yesh Lefaresh, Shemafli La'asot, what is so wondrous about the human body? B'masha Shomer Ruach Adam B'Kerbo, that it has the spirit of man inside. V'kosher Davar Ruchani B'Davar Gashmi. That he binds together something spiritual, something Shamayim oriented, and something Aretz oriented. That we have in a Shamanic book. You want to talk about the greatest wonder in all of reality? It's that a Neshama and a Guf can ever be tied together. That a Shamayim and Aretz can ever be tied together. That's the Mafli La'asot of humankind. That's the impossibility of humankind. When the Derech Hashem talks about it, the way he talks about the Shamayim and the Guf, he says that black on white, in Chelek Aleph Derech Hashem, that the soul and the body of a person are constantly at war with each other. Use the word milchama. They're constantly at war with each other. They couldn't be more opposite. And the mafli la'asot of humankind is that the two are brought together, reflected in, happens to not be the Ramaz minhag. But many have the minhag to, in the morning, after saying Asher Yatzah, to say what bracha? Elokai Neshama. That's why. Then in the morning, when our neshama comes back into our guf, we reflect that in the brachas that we say. We say the bracha on the body of Asher Yatzar, the bracha on the neshama, the Elokai Neshama, and what words unite the body and the soul? What words? Umafli La'asot. Those are the words that bind together the body and the soul. That's the wonder of what it means to be a human being. Therefore, a human being is, what does the human being act as in the context of our discussion? We have Shemayim, which is on one side, and the Aretz on the other side. What does the human being do? He links the two together. How might he link the two together if you were to use a physical object?
A ladder.
Did you say ladder? A ladder. That's the vision that Yaakovino has of the uniqueness of what it means to be a human being is the ladder that unites Shamayim and Aretz. Why would he have that vision at Makom HaMikdash? Because what does Beit HaMikdash do? Beit HaMikdash does the exact same thing. The Beit HaMikdash is what unifies Shamayim and Aretz. That's the place in reality where Chazal tell us that heaven and earth kiss, that heaven and earth unite, that heaven and earth bind themselves together. That happens at Makom HaMikdash. And the vision that Yaakov Avinu has is the vision of what Beit HaMikdash is, which is the place where heaven and earth unite. The sulam that unites the Shamayim and the Aretz. Questions, thoughts, comments until this point? We good? Clear? Okay. The sulam has its feet firmly planted in the ground. And the top of it is all the way up in Shamayim. Thinking biologically, thinking physiologically, thinking about anatomy. In the human being, what is it inside of the human being that allows it to bind together Shamayim and Aretz?
Spine.
Spine, on the first try. Says Adasa. It's the spine. The spine is the part of our body that allows us to be upright and to physically represent that we as human beings, as a microcosm of Beit HaMikdash, are able to link together Shamayim and Aretz. That happens through the spine. What else does the spine do? If you go deeper into the spine, what is this? What is in the seat of the spine? What does it do? What does it accomplish?
It's connected to your brain.
Yeah. So everybody speak. I'm hearing a lot of very low murmurs, and I can't hear any of them.
It allows the body to function without it. Everything would all your different aspects of your body not be able to like function properly.
Be a little more specific. Keep going.
It's connected to your brain.
It's connected to your brain. Good. Keep going.
The nervous system.
The nervous system. The seat of the nervous system is in the spinal cord. How does the nervous system work? I think something in my mind. I then send a message through my spine for it to be enacted in the world. And on the flip side, if lo aleinu, I were to bump my leg into something, it sends a signal from my leg all the way up my body and into my higher faculties. What word might you use to describe a mashal for what the spine is? A sulam, a ladder. The spine is that ladder. The internal side of ourselves, which links together our upper faculties to our lower faculties. It all happens through the spine, through the nervous system. So in the mashal, as it's reflective of, we said that there's always a parallel between Beit HaMikdash and a human being. In a human being, what's the Shamayim side of the human being? The Neshama, but where does the Neshama rest? Where does the Neshama begin to manifest in a human being? In their minds. Ratzon, into Machshava. And that's meant to rule over the Dibor, and that's meant to rule over the Maaseh. And then on the flip side, if we do receive signals from this world, it comes back and moves its way all the way back up the system. In which case, the nervous system acts as what in the Mashal? Not the ladder. The actual signals themselves. The Malachi Elokim Olim V'Yordim Bo. The Malachim that are going up and down that ladder. It's incredible what's being brought out here about Beit HaMikdash and therefore about a human being itself. But that's what's sitting underneath the surface here. Somebody had a question? Yeah.
I'm not sure. I don't know if this is like even true or not. But I guess if you look at the physical, like how the spine looks, it could correlate to what happens in the bladder muscle.
Yeah, 100%. 100%. And we're going to take it even further than that next year. But yes, 100%. I wouldn't have touched on that, but yeah. 100% right. We're almost there. I apologize to those of you who are new, who I didn't send the older shirim to. I'm going to go through this quickly. If it doesn't make sense to you, it's okay. Listen to the other shirim that I'm going to send out to you over... We're going to have a week or two break anyway, so you'll be able to catch up. But we're going to borrow from concepts. We're going to develop concepts that we started from last semester. This is one of the only times we're going to do this. You ready? We talked about how the development of the avot parallels the development of what system? Last semester. We talked about it all the time. The development of the avot. Which system? Which Kabbalistic system?
The sphirot.
What's the first of the sphirot?
Chesed.
Good. Chesed. Then?
Gura.
Then?
Tiferet.
And we said that each one of them, and there's, you know, Tiferet, Netzach, Holy Spirit, and Machut, we're not dealing with yet because we're not up to that yet. Chesed, Gura, and Tiferet, the first three of the sphirot. We said that they parallel different parts of the body. Which part of the body manifests chesed?
The right hand.
The right hand. What's gemura?
The left hand.
What's tiferet?
The torso.
The torso. What stands at the center of the torso? The spine. Now we're bringing it all together. Who is indicative of chesed? Who brings chesed into the world? Who brings gemura into the world? Who brings Tiferet into the world?
Yaakov.
Yaakov, who has an image of the Sulam Mutsav Arta Barosho Megi Hashamayima, which is reflective of the spine, the connective piece of the body, which bridges Shamayim Va'aretz. It's all one in Yah. Tiferet, which is the balance between Chesed and Gevura. Tiferet, which means harmony. It harmonizes the two. It brings the two together. Yaakov Avinu is an embodiment of what it means to be to be the spine of the human being. To be totally in control, to be totally linking the Shemayim and the Aretz. To bringing balance between the two sides and to being totally in control, to being that Adam Shalim. He's the completion of the system, and that's also why he embodies the goal of a person, which is to bind together heaven and earth. Last piece, for real. Last piece. Ready? This is so much fun. Everything always comes together. Last piece is, let's take a look at a particular letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And that letter is the letter Yud. The letter Yud, according to sources of Chazal, Rashi talks about it, deeper sources of Chazal definitely deal with it, the Maharal deals with it. The letter Yud is always indicative of God, because, but why is it indicative of a Kadosh Baruch Hu? Or Olam Haba, according to some sources, but all revolving the same things. It's the smallest letter, it's the dot, it's the point of origin from which all other letters will then emanate. It also hovers above, it never actually comes all the way down. Yud is a letter that is associated with spirituality and also therefore with machshava, with thought, with the higher faculties of one's being. So this is connected to Yud. If a person truly rules over their entire body, they see they rule over their entire body from head to toe. If it wouldn't use the word toe, but use a different aspect of the foot, what's the lowest point of the foot according to? Thank you. The Akev. Yaakov
is he who bridges Shamayim Ba'aretz in his very name as well, unifying the Yud of that initial spark of desire, that initial Ratzon, that point of origin, that spiritual, the metaphysical place, and draws it all the way down into the Akev, into the lowest place of himself, where the spine is truly unifying the very top of his being to the bottom of his being, the most supernal aspects of his neshama to the lowest places in his guf. That's who Yaakov is. His name is bringing out the ability to bring the two together. Because again, Yaakov is going to be, after the entire process of the Avot, he is the chosen, the choicest of the Avot. Avraham has to have Yishmael selected out. Yitzchak has to have Esav selected out. Yaakov is done. He's the balance. He's the harmony. He's the completion. He's the end point. He's ruling over himself from head to toe. His is the image that's emblazoned upon the Kisei HaKavod, and similar to Abraham Avitu, and similar to Adam HaRishon. That's who Yaakov is. Yaakov's vision brings about the essence of what it means to be the Adam Shalem, and the essence of what it means to have Beit HaMikdash. This is what the Beit HaMikdash accomplishes in reality, and this is what we are meant to accomplish in our lives. It's very halakha l'maaseh. We're meant to bridge, we're meant to be beings that bridge Shamayim and Aretz, that draw from the Yud all the way down to the Akev, that let our machshava determine how we act, that our upper faculties determine who we are, how we act, how we interact with the world, that it never comes from our body and goes upward, that we're always starting from our higher faculties. And that's how the world is being run. That's how our internal world is being run. And so too with Beit HaMikdash, that's how the world is meant to be run ideally, is with the Shemayim and the Aretz connected. But where Shemayim is the provider that gives the Aretz its life, that gives the Aretz its meaning, that gives the Aretz its content. And Yaakov Avinu is the one to bring that about. And that's how we started off the shiur, and that's how we'll end the shiur. Is that Yaakov Avinu is teaching us something very, very deep about what Beit HaMikdash is. But only Yaakov could have brought this about, because it teaches us many, many things about the essence of what Yaakov Avinu is. The Yud, Akev, the spine from the aspect of Tiferet that's binding the top and the bottom, that's finding the balance, that's finding that harmony, and that is completely focused on drawing from the machshava, the ratzon, and bringing it all the way down as deep as the akiv. We'll continue on Bezrat Hashem from here on Wednesday. Shkoach, everybody.